Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Entire chapter of 2 Jeremiah is one of the strangest chapters in the Bible because it's the omnipotent, all-powerful God in a pitiful posture. You don't see God where he is pitiful often. He is strong. He roars like a lion. He's in control. He speaks and thunder sounds. He speaks and lightning rolls. But in this particular chapter, it's God in a pitiful posture because it's showing him as a spurned lover. It's showing him as a bridegroom left at the altar by the bride. The bride just didn't show up. I don't think there's anything more pitiful than two people planning on a marriage. The crowd gathers. The attendance is there. The minister's in place. The musicians are there. And finally somebody says, "Where's the bride? Where's the groom?" And as the moments tick by, it dawns on everybody that somebody's changed their mind and they've forsaken them in the most embarrassing, painful place at the altar of what would be their marriage. That's the second chapter of Jeremiah. But it's not just anybody. It's God Almighty that has been left at the altar, abandoned at the moment when he would be enjoined with his bride. And so God speaks and said, "My people have committed not one, but two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, they've hewn them out a cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The two sins are they have forsaken and they have substituted. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that Christ is the source of all life. And everybody that does not seek Christ as the source of their life is seeking something. To some, it's relationships. To some, it is money. To some, it is sports. A thousand different things that are their cisterns. But there's nothing that can satisfy like Christ. Only in his presence will you find fullness of joy. And only with relationship with him will you be sealed against that day. The waters are plural, many attributes of God, but the fountain is singular. One source, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." A few years ago, as most of you know, I was left in the hospital after a tremendous accident, fighting for my life, not much chance given that I would live. And there in unconsciousness, I had a hallucination or experience, and I revisited regularly. But in that unconscious state, I was in a room, and that room was all white. And I knew that I was dying. And in the moments when I was gasping for my last breath, in this vision, there would be a button on the wall. And over the button on the wall was this scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And I'd reach over in my vision and I'd punch that button. And every time I would punch it, life would come back to me. Friend, I tell you that God wants you to understand who he is. God came to reveal himself. It's not God's will that he be a stranger, not only to creation, but anybody in that creation. Exodus chapter 20 tells us that God is a jealous God. You can have no other God before him. He is either your Lord of all or he is not your Lord at all. He said, "I am a fountain of living water." Fountain of living water springing up, always moving, always fresh, always pure, springing up from the depth. Never superficial, free from stagnation, free from contamination, originating from the holiness of God, deep calling to deep, always producing life. That is the fountain of life that Christ is. compared to a cistern, which is a man-made storage facility for water. It collects water from the roofs of men's structures, stored in man-made holes, unmoving, subject to every possible stagnation there is, subject to every possible contamination it is. Water that is supposed to be the essence of life becomes the source of poisonous infections and viruses that produces death. That's what God compares it to. We are either seeking the fountain of life, or we are seeking the cisterns of death. And so God goes through this second chapter of Jeremiah, and he goes in great detail. And God recalls the good old days. He is abandoned at the altar, but he remembers the day of courtship. He remembers when he first met his bride-to-be. He remembers how that bride loved him, and he talks about it in great detail. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. I remember thee. I remember your kindness of the youth. I remember the love of thine espousal. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of the increase, and all that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come up against them, saith the Lord. I remember when we were first dating. When you first come to Christ, your heart is afire with passion. You have a reconciliation and understanding that God has just saved you off of death row. You're not going to hell. You have been marvelously redeemed. But throughout the Bible, we are warned time and time again that that experience can become stagnant, that that relationship can become very cynical. After a while, we're like an old married couple, and we're not sure why we're together. And all of the joy and all of the love is gone. And God reminds us that he wants us to come back to him with the kindness of our youth. He wants us to seek him as we first sought him. He wants to embrace his holiness. He wants us to love the blessing and the increase that he brought to our life. He wants us to be offended at everything that is anti-Christ and anti-God. And so God asks his bride in a pitiful plea for an almighty God that is a creator. It's a pitiful plea. God asks, where did I fail you? Anybody within the sound of my voice that was once red hot for God, and now you're lukewarm. God comes to you not as a condemning voice, but he comes to you as a pitiful, rejected lover. And his question is, where did I fail you? Why don't you any longer love me as you once did? What have I done to fail you as your God? What have I done or not done that caused you to go far from me? What caused you to abandon our relationship? Why have you embraced the vanities and deceptions of false satisfaction? It's a pitiful characterization of Almighty God. On bended knees saying, come back to me. God asks you the question, why the separation? Why are you no longer close to me? God not only announces Israel's forsaking of his fountain, he asks in this chapter, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, why don't you ask the question, where is the Lord that delivered me? Some of you, God has done marvelous things in your life. Some of you remember the throes of addictions and alcoholism and drugs and a life that was filled with depression and fear. And God said, why have you not inquired? Where is that Lord that delivered me from that slavery? Where is the Lord God that brought us through the place of peril? He's speaking to Israel. Where is the God that brought us out of the slavery of Egypt? Why haven't you asked that question? Why can I no longer feel the power of God? Where is the Lord that brought us from law to grace? God said, why is there not a question in your heart that I am not the same to you? God asked, why did you allow the priests, the pastors, and the prophets to turn you from me, the living God, to to the idol Baal that cannot profit you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just God speaking to Israel thousands of years ago. This is God talking to the Western Church. This is God talking to America. This is God talking to Living Way Church. He is saying, why have you abandoned me for something that is powerless to change your life? Your attended church can be a matter of life or death. I put that on Facebook and people question that. But I resoundingly say it again. Where you attend church can be a matter of life or death. So many churches have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Christ is not preached. Repentance is not declared. Altar calls are not given. Worship is not from the heart. It's a cold, dead affair as people play out their intended duty, but there is no love for God. The pastors that speak into your life can either be life-giving or they can be fatal. The Bible said the blind leads the blind and they both fall in the ditch. God says, I've not given up on you. Why have you given up on me? He said, I plead with you to be faithful to me as Chittim and Kedar are faithful to their gods. He's comparing himself to those that are serving false gods. He said, they are more faithful to their idols than you are me, the living God. Are we not condemned when we go into the airports and see them put down their prayer shawls and kneel in the airports or kneel in the aisles of the planes as I fly across this country and they turn to their false God? And we that are Christians utter not a peep about our God. It ought to condemn us to our Sunday school roots. Friend, God said, why have you given up on me? I've not given up on you. Consider that this nation that has changed our mind about God. America was once a God-fearing nation, and now it is a nation filled with sin and idolatry, and it is a sin that is given over to lasciviousness. And ladies and gentlemen, there must be a revival in America. Some people get supercharged every 4 years. When the president of their party is elected, things are going to be different now. Things are not going to be different in America until the Church of the Living God goes back to the God that they have forsaken and abandoned the cisterns that they have redug. There are two evils. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Forsaking the living water to drink the waters of Egypt or Sihor, the Nile, in the river of Egypt he is talking about. We are drinking somewhere either the living way or living waters of Christ or the polluted waters of Egypt or Nile. You're drinking somewhere. You're taking in something right now, something that is either going to cause you to live forever or something that is going to poison you. Israel's denial of God's accusation. They said, God, that's not true. We haven't forsaken you. Their denial of God's accusation did not make it any less true. America denies the fact that we have forsaken him, but it doesn't make it any less true. We will worship today in front of television screens as we watch football games. Sports in America is an idolatry. Sex in America is a demon possession. And there is a God on bended knees that is saying, come back to me. The denial of Israel of having forsaken God did not make it any less true. And it doesn't make it any less true today. And so God said, you have taken the soap of your own creation and you think you can cleanse yourself. People have abandoned Christ. They think that giving to the poor will result in salvation, but it don't. A food bank does not replace the blood of Jesus. A written check does not apply, does not replace the mercy and grace of God to people that are dying. We must come back to our first life. Friend, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can wash you white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must come back to the church with a fervor. I'm always haunted when I see the picture, and I see it on Facebook often, of nearly 100,000, maybe 70,000 people in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And they are literally covered with snow. Literally covered with snow because they're watching a football game. And they refuse to leave even though they are covered with snow. Friend, if the temperature dropped to 50 degrees in this building, there would be a mass exodus. We will sit in the snow and the ice to drink from the cisterns that man has dug, but we will not inconvenience ourselves one iota to come to God's house. Ladies and gentlemen, we must come back to that well of living water. And so America, the world, has decided that they will define love. I beg your pardon, ma'am. Sir, it's not up to you to write the dictionary of God. And you can't redefine what love is. And so today, the homosexual community has won the battle in culture. And so now, the favorite refrain is, I'm just in favor of people loving whoever they love. And so what they're saying is, it's not about the object of love, it's about the pursuit of love. That's a redefinition of love. And you don't have the authority to redefine love because you're not love. But the Bible said God is love. And if God is love, He is the only one that can define love. And God gives a terrible illustration in this plea to bring His people. He said there's a wild donkey. And He said that wild donkey is out there and she will mate with any animal that comes near her. She doesn't care about relationship. That's how He compared Israel. That's how America is. Sleep with anybody. Doesn't matter who you sleep with. You don't need to be married. Having a child out of wedlock is fine today because we have redefined love. But we don't get to redefine it. God is the definition of love, and He is the one that tells us who we can love and how we can love. Marriage is still God's definition of love, and marriage is defined in the Word of God very clearly as love between one man and one woman. It's not between one woman and another woman or one man and another man. You say, well, you are culturally incorrect. I don't mind being culturally incorrect as long as I am spiritually true. Because, ladies and gentlemen, those people that will condemn me will be neither the preacher of my funeral, the pallbearer of my coffin, or the judge of my soul. I am here to please one, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so no matter how enticing the cisterns of man are, I have been given the wonderful opportunity to survey them as they are and know what they are, that they are a deception. No matter how the cistern is favored, it's a deception. There's only one that can satisfy my soul. There's only one that can save me. There's only one that can pluck me like a brand out of the fires of hell. There's only one that can take me to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is the author of my salvation. He is the author of my finished relationship with Almighty God. We must abandon the cisterns of men and come back to the fountains of living water. William Booth, how many people, by the show of hands, how many people even know who William Booth is? A few of you know who William Booth is. He is the founder of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army at its origin has absolutely no parallel or comparison to what the Salvation Army does today. It wasn't simply soup kitchens and cots. It was about salvation. General Booth was a fire-baptized, Holy Ghost-filled Methodist. And he came in confrontation with this world. And he said, I have got some real questions about what's going to happen to Christianity in America. He said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century, that would be us today. He said, there will be religion without the Holy Ghost. There will be Christianity without Christ. There will be forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. Heaven without hell, unquote. What Jesus defined as new patches on old garments. You can't patch your way to heaven, friend. Just because you're a better neighbor than you used to be does not mean you're saved. Just because you buy Girl Scout cookies and give them an extra tip does not mean you're saved. Just because you give to the food bank doesn't mean you're saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious ruler, you must be born again. Christ said you can't put new patches on old garments or you make the garment even worse. If you are going to be saved, it's not just coming to church and writing a check and shaking Pastor Steve's hands. It is being born again, being born from on high. It's repenting of your sins. It's following Christ in the waters of baptism. It's being filled with His Holy Spirit. It's being changed. We mistake swelling for growth. There's a big difference between swelling and growth. Somebody has 5,000 in their church, and they say, God is blessing this church because there are big numbers here. They think it's because there's 5,000 people there. There's a big difference between swelling and growth. Swelling is caused by infection. Growth is caused by nutrition. And so we have abandoned the fountains of living water. With programs, PEP, and people, we have sought to draw the masses that will fuel financially our religious programs, and we leave Christ outside. He wasn't only searching for a place to be born 2,000 years ago. He's searching for a place to live 2,000 years later. And I give Him this invitation that this is the house that Jesus built. And we are your people. And Christ, we want you to live at Living Way Church, not just during a Christmas season or a Christmas presentation, but every day of the year. We want to walk into this place, and we want to forsake idols and go back to the living waters of Christ. We want to worship you as the one true God. We want to worship you as the living Savior. We want to worship you as the Lamb of God. We want to say glory to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. May I continue where Dr. Booth, General Booth, left over. May I add the impending dangers of this present-day church. It's entertainment without worship. We advertise entertainment, and people come in their pews, sit in their pews, never lift a hand, never shed a tear, never eject a hallelujah and say, my, that was a good program. Friend, that's entertainment without worship. Confession without transformation. Somebody asked me, Pastor Steve, what's the difference between when you start preaching 60 years ago now and then? And I said, transformation. When people got saved on Sunday, they came back on Monday and they were different people. They threw their cigarettes on the altar. They abandoned sin. They quit cursing. They quit going to filthy movies. They were transformed. They lived a life of holiness. There is no difference between the church and the world. Somebody has said the church is too worldly and the world is too churchy. And that's exactly true. There has to be a distinction between us and them. I was a sinner, but now I'm the Son of God. I used to embrace sin, but now I embrace holiness and righteousness. Confession without transformation is one of the dire sins of our time. Endorsement without obedience. We endorse Christ, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We endorse him, but we do not obey him. A form of godliness without the power of God. Counseling instead of the casting out of devils. Even as recent as my time, we didn't counsel as much as we cast out. But now somebody comes in literally possessed of the devil and we counsel him out. I got news for you. The devil will not be counseled out. He has to be cast out. And there's nothing that will cast him out except the name of Jesus, the Word of God, the blood of Christ. That's all that will cast out the devil. And Jesus will set you free. He whom the Son has made free is free indeed. It's medicine without miracles. Friend, I go to doctors and I take medicine, but God is my healer. God is my healer. If I'm sick and I get better, I don't praise the doctor, I praise Jesus. By his stripes I am healed. I still believe in the supernatural power of God. I refuse to trade the fountain of living water for the modern cisterns of man. I'm going to come to God's house. I'm going to get happy about Jesus. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. I'm going to praise. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to glorify God. Curses of the modern church. Motivational messages without the gospel. Confronting sin without the blood of Jesus. Joy without Jesus. Happiness without holiness. Promises without price. Pentecost without passion. The upper room without the fire and the wind. Finding without the seeking. Answering without the asking. The petition without the prayer. Forgiveness without Calvary. Repentance without godly sorrow. Oh, we must return to the fountains of living water and forsake the empty cisterns of modern Christianity. Again, Jesus comes to us not just as the promise giver, but he comes as the seeker. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not, has God failed you? It's, have we failed God? It's not just, has God forsaken us? He has not. His promise is true. Lo, I am with you all the way to the end of the world. The truth is, we have forsaken him and abandoned him for the false waters of man-made cisterns. It's pitiful to see Christ seek and nobody respond. To see Christ at the door and nobody opens. To see Christ convict and nobody cries. To see Christ invite and nobody comes forward. Jesus said, today is the day. And now is the time. We're in danger of the sand and the hourglass of our lives running out before God's patience expires. I preached a long time ago a sermon called The Judgment of Mercy. Mercy's a wonderful thing. It's fresh every morning. The problem with mercy is it can be deceptive. It can make you feel like you're getting by, that you're doing fine, that Christianity demands no discipleship. This is a day of grace. It's a day of mercy. I was preaching in the old building, Pat Booker. A man stood up and he began to mock me. And he said, everything the preacher is saying is false. He said, there is no God. And he said, to prove it, watch me. He said, I'm going to curse God, and I promise you nothing will happen. He cursed God in the old theater building. That place went as quiet as you could be. We waited for him to drop dead. He didn't. He laughed and laughed and laughed. And then when finally he had taken his seat, I said, folks, I've endeavored today to preach to you about God's mercy and God's grace, and I haven't been very effective. But that gentleman just preached the greatest sermon I've ever seen on mercy and grace. In God's own house, he challenged God, and God withheld his judgment. And that's what God's doing in this dispensation. But the only little problem with that is everybody thinks they're all right. I wished I could find a sinner. I've searched high and low in San Antonio, not one sinner in the city. I wish I could find one person that knew they were going to hell, but nobody in San Antonio knows they're going to hell. Everybody I meet, no matter where I meet them, no matter how profane their conversation is, no matter how filthy their lifestyle is, they assure me, oh, preacher, I believe in God, and I know one day I'm going to be in heaven with him. That's the deception of mercy and grace. And we've got a God that is pitifully wooing us and calling us. And he says, please tell me how I've failed you, that you would forsake me. You have to answer him for yourself, but I'll answer him. God, you have never failed me. And the times that I have drank from the cistern of man, I repent. But God, I want to thank you for the living waters. For even though I have drank at the cistern of men, to the place I was weak and feeble and could barely drag myself back to a place called Golgotha, and a cross and an upper room, as weak as I am. Somebody posted this and I love it. They said, I'm glad Jesus never said, I'm going to help you for the last time. He's never said that to me. He said, come as you are. And I've drank at the cistern. Somebody said, why would you, a Christian, drink it? It's just so overwhelming. Everybody's doing it. The preachers are doing it. The congregation, the world is. We just get swept along. And finally, I shake myself. And I say, God, just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean I'm going to. I'm leaving the cistern. I'm going back to the well of living water. And friend, not one time has he cast me away. No matter how many times I've fallen, he's picked me up. No matter how many times I've failed, he's rescued me. No matter how many times I've drank at the enemy's cistern, he's taken me back and washed me out. Praise God. Every time you read about poison, they immediately say, drink water, drink water. Friend, I don't know what's happened in your life, but I can tell you this, drink water, drink water. Run, do not walk, do not walk. Don't think what you see on television is right. Don't think you can live like hell and inherit heaven. You've got to change. You've got to come back to Jesus. You've got to make Jesus Christ your first love. You can't be lukewarm.